morning. The first reading today is from Exodus 33, verses 12 to 23. The great prophet Moses is said to have had a special relationship with God. The legends abound about how Moses spoke to God, yet in today's reading we hear Moses wrestling with God and wanting to see God face to face. Wanting to know God's ways for certain, God does not allow this. It would seem that certainty is not possible in this life. Faith is required.
Amen.
Moses said to the Lord, "See, you have said to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, if I have found favor in your sight, show me your ways so that I may know you and find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." He said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go, do not carry us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, unless you go with us? In this way we shall be distinct, I and your people, from every people on the face of this earth." The Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing that you have asked. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Show me your glory, I pray." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim for you the name the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live." And the Lord continued, "See, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock. And I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. But then I will take away my hand, and you will see my back, but my face shall not be seen." The second reading is from Matthew 22, verses 15 to 22. Today's gospel reading includes a familiar, often quoted phrase, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's." Unfortunately, the common phrase is part of a rarely read and understood story of two groups trying to trap Jesus. You have the reformist Pharisees and the establishment Herodians, two groups that never got along with each other. But today they are joining forces to entangle Jesus. Jesus handles them with the canniness of a Zen master. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap him in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth, and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this, and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
Join me in prayer. Loving God, we want to live this life and walk this path and run this race with purpose, not in vain. So we pray for the presence of your Spirit, so that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and the actions of our lives will be in line with your ways of justice and peace, that you might be our strength and our redeemer. Amen. John Smith was an adulterer, a liar, a cheat, and a thief. And he was married. And his wife approached the minister about his funeral. She admitted to her husband's reprehensible life, but she didn't want the truth about it to be told. So she asked the minister if he would just tell the gathered folk that her husband was a good man. And he said, "Well, I can't really do that. I have to speak the truth. Besides, who are you kidding? We all knew him." "Look," says the man, "I will pay you $10,000 if you say that he was a good man." So the minister's back on his heels for a second, not wanting to pass up the money. "All right, if you insist." Well, realizing that he needs to speak the truth, and realizing that he has just promised the wife that he will say that this guy is a good man, he approaches the pulpit at the time of the funeral, and he says, "My friends, we all know that John Smith was an adulterer, a liar, a cheat, and a thief, but compared to his brother, John Smith was a good man." Oh, the tangled webs we weave, and often those tangles include money. Money is a great instrument of entanglement. As Matthew saw it, that is exactly how money was being used by the religious leaders of his day. They were trying to lay a trap for Jesus. But instead of trapping Jesus, they found themselves caught in the very trap they laid. Let's take a look at it. Their reasoning went like this. If Jesus said, they asked him the question, right? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? And this is, if Jesus said that paying taxes is not lawful according to Jewish law, so don't do it. Well, so much for Jesus, the Romans would come down on him like really hard. And if he said, on the other hand, that it's perfectly fine, go ahead, pay taxes to the Romans, then the people who Jesus was their champion against this oppressive regime of Rome, well, they turn against him. It's a perfect no-win situation all set up there. Either way, these Pharisees figured they would be rid of this gigantic pain in the neck. But it backfired on him. And I just love the way Jesus does this. First thing he does is he asks them for a coin of the kind that is needed to pay the Roman taxes. And there's a bunch of different kinds of coins available at that time. Some of which, at least, were actually designed so as not to offend Jewish sensibilities. It inscription, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. That'll get your hackles up. If you don't believe in graven images, then you shall not bow down before any other gods. There's at least two of the basics that are offended by that one. Interesting, though. When Jesus asked for this offensive little coin, show me the coin, his Jewish hearers who were trying to set the trap dug into their pockets and pulled out the coin. They all had one. They were paying taxes. They were using them. None of them were clean on this question. I mean, what you've got here is a common practice, paying taxes. But this common practice is offensive to everybody. The Jewish community as a whole was caught between the rock of the Roman Empire and the hard place of the laws that and requirements of their faith. And the money was both symbol and instrument of this collective oppression. And ain't that the truth? Since its invention, money has been an important emblem of culture. I mean, our coins, our bills, look in your pockets. They sport key symbols of our history and our culture. We have beavers, moose, loons, polar bears, maple leaves. We have key prime ministers in our history. The discovery of insulin, the poem in Flanders Fields. We got hockey.
Amen.
On our I think actually the picture of hockey on our bills is actually the last time Toronto did well in the Stanley Cup. That was for Brian Burns. No, for a country to give up our currency, and countries that had to do so, even recently, is to give up a part of your identity as a sovereign nation. And not only do those do they lose control over their monetary policy, but they lose the key symbol of their common life. And in Jesus' time, his community had lost it. They lost it. And when first century Jews, 30 years after Jesus' death, minted their own coin, that was seen as a declaration of independence by Rome. And Rome came down, breathed hard, with brutal force. How dare you have an identity other than Rome? So they lay this trap for Jesus, and he says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what belongs to God. So for first century Jews, in their heart of hearts, what belongs to Caesar? Well, actually, Rome had already taken their land. It's already squeezing them for their money, their wealth. Had already managed to divide the community so that they were kind of stuck fighting with each other. In many ways, everything belonged to Caesar, because Caesar controlled everything in their lives. But in their hearts, though Caesar could squeeze them and abuse them and even push them off their land, in their heart of hearts, they would always be Jewish. They would always be people of the covenant with Yahweh, not with Caesar. And the land would always belong to God. And indeed, in the end, everything, even Caesar himself, belonged to God.
That's right.
Caesar could play like he was God, but they knew differently. some ways, Jesus is being quite dismissive of the significance of their question and the significance of money. And he sounds a little bit annoyed. Ah, for Pete's sake, let me see this thing that we're arguing over. Who claims to own it? Caesar? All right, give it to him. Let him think he owns it. Give Caesar his little coins. But give God everything God has ever given you. Everything you are, everything you have, your very heart. Because that's what really counts. You see, ultimately, this story is not really about money. It's about loyalty and allegiance. What we give our hearts to. It's about who or what we're going to bow down to. Who or what is going to lay claim on our lives and what we're going to do about that. People often get really uncomfortable when we talk about money in church. And you know, I get that. I understand. I mean, I don't want to tell evangelists have given the church a really terrible name when it comes to money, manipulating people's emotions and their spirituality in order to squeeze money out. Faith is a volatile tool for manipulation. But often, the biggest disagreements over money are not actually about money. But what money means, how money, or the lack of it, makes us feel. If I bought a dozen roses and brought them home and placed them in a vase on the counter, they would speak to Trina of my love. If I took the $40 I spent on the roses and took it and laid it on the counter, you think it would be the same thing? I'm guessing no. I remember a time when money was short in my life. So short, in fact, that I struggled to create what I considered to be the basics for my kids. And I remember the feelings that went with that. Feelings of fear, of shame, of inadequacy. Feelings that went to pretty much the very core of who I believe I am and who I want to be in this world. The scandal over the expense claims of senators show how much ethical stock we place in the way we use money. Money really means what we care about, what's right and wrong, our loyalty or our disloyalty. It's really the thing of the heart. We have a small fund here at Northwood that Carrie and I have access to for people who are in dire need. And that need is not necessarily defined. It's kind of left up to us. If we see some situation that cannot be solved or cannot be addressed in another way, we have a fallback, and you have created that. Things like we have a food cupboard, but someone comes and eating baby formula. And they have no money. I mean, there's a desperate situation, and we can do something about that. To be clear, we never give out money here. That's an ironclad policy. But we do try to help. That's part of who we are here at Northwood. That's part of embracing our community with the love of Christ. But every time I use that fund, I think of you, the people who have reached into your pockets and made
story that money and what it can do means way more than just what we buy. It means community. It means you're not alone. It means there's love in this world, and that includes you.
In the last couple of weeks, I've been watching with interest, so to speak, the markets and how they go up and down, mostly down these days, kind of spiraling down, and the jitteriness that surrounds them. And I'm sure that there are some folks, maybe even some folks here, whose monetary assets have diminished in the last 2 weeks. It's really quite an amazing thing to watch. Our financial system is able to call us up short. Because the consequences of that, the kind of volatility that we're talking about in the market, can be pretty serious if you're depending on for your daily bread on the health of your investments. And I don't claim to understand it fully. And I don't mean to minimize the seriousness of this financial situation for some folks. But it feels to me like in our culture, the market is the emperor, the Caesar. Just as able to strike fear in the heart, just as able to make us jump, just as able to place us between a rock and a hard place. The panic that can spin out of control when the markets are shaky indicates that we have placed our trust in a system of borrowing and lending that can easily unravel. And as a global community, individual national differences aside, we have gone a long way down the road of putting our faith in the Caesar of the global markets, and that Caesar is not an easy master. Like the Jews of Jesus' time, we may be caught between the loving impulses of our faith and the grinding wheels of the market. And we may well find ourselves rendering unto Caesar what is Caesar's. That's because that's the world we live in. That's the collective choice that we have made. And regardless of how comfortable you are with that reality, that is the reality. So, we live our faith in that reality, in the midst of it. So the question really is, what do we do in the meantime? We can think our way through that reality, but we have to live in it. Well, in the meantime, while we're caught between rock and hard place, Jesus says, just keep your loyalties straight. Remember your heart of hearts, and don't lose track. Who you belong to, really. Don't get lost in the panic, but remember, you actually don't belong to the market. You belong to God. Remember, the land does not belong to the market. It belongs to God. Remember that everything that matters most in your life does not belong to the market. It belongs to God. Do with the market what needs to be done with the market,
does not know you. It does not own you.